Well, I'm sure we would all agree that Christmas is a very special time, isn't it? It's a time that's celebrated in very many countries all around the world. It's celebrated by people who wouldn't even call themselves Christians. But what is it that makes Christmas so special? Is it the turkey and the Christmas pudding? Is it the tree or the lights? Is it all the presents that we hope to give and to receive? What makes Christmas so special? Well, the Bible has an answer to that question. And really, it's the Bible's answer that is the most important answer of all. We can all have our own opinions about what makes Christmas special. And I could have my opinion, and you could have your opinion. But why should my opinion count for any more than yours? Or why should your opinion count for any more than mine? But God's opinion, and it's God who speaks in His Word, the Bible, God's thoughts matters. It's no longer just opinion then, because what the Bible says, what God speaks, is truth. So when we read the Bible, and when the Bible tells us that how Christmas is special, we know we're not just getting opinion, we're getting truth. Now what Matthew tries to do here in Matthew chapter 1 is he wants to tell us who Jesus is. And in answering that question, it will help us to understand what makes Christmas so special. And what he does in Matthew chapter 1, for the first 17 verses, he gives, as it were, Jesus' family tree, we might say. Now it may be that we're still just about in the culture where our families are important. It's been interesting for me coming to clinic and not knowing, at least when I first arrived, many people in clinic. And I'd often ask people, especially the older people in the congregation, oh, who's so-and-so? And sometimes you get a whole family tree as they were describing who that person was. And it seems that most people in clinic are related to at least half the congregation, it seems sometimes to me, as in cousins and second cousins and all the rest. Our families are important, aren't they, in defining who we are? But Matthew's done that in the first 17 verses of his gospel. It's important that he does that. He traces Jesus' genealogy back to David. That was very important. David, the great king, and it was prophesied that it would be a descendant of David who would be another great king. So that was important. But now, in the second half of chapter 1, he wants to do something more. He wants to tell us not just about Jesus' family history. He wants to tell us some more important things about who Jesus is. And there's two things in particular that he wants to tell us from these verses. The two things are these. The first thing he wants to tell us is that Jesus Christ had a special birth. And the second thing that he wants to tell us is that Jesus Christ had a special name. Those are the two things. So Jesus Christ had a special birth and Jesus Christ had a special name. So what does Matthew tell us about Jesus' special birth, first of all, his special birth? Well, one thing that makes Jesus' birth special is that it was announced by an angel. It was announced by an angel. So Joseph here, who's Mary's fiancé, in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew's just telling us one episode of an angel announcing Jesus' birth. Another of the gospel writers, Luke, tells us other instances where the angel came. Luke, you see, tells us the story from Mary's perspective, whereas Matthew tells us the story from Joseph's perspective. If you were wondering why there are two gospel writers who tell us slightly different things about the birth of Jesus, that's why. And if you look at it, you'll see that's exactly the case. So this is from Joseph's perspective. And Joseph has this announcement from the angel to tell him who this baby is. Now, nowadays we're used to having birth announcements, aren't we? And when a child is born, it gets announced. I think you probably announced Ethan's birth in lots of different ways. I think several of us had the announcement on a text message, I think, didn't we? That's the kind of modern way to announce a baby's birth. Lots of my friends, I found out the baby's been born through Facebook. Their Facebook status gets updated, and I know their baby's been born. One of my friends, his Facebook status was, Simon is waiting. And about 3 days later, Simon is still waiting. And about 3 days after that, Simon is still waiting. And then it was, Simon is going home. And then finally, Simon is now a father or something like that. The baby had finally come, all announced on Facebook. But I suppose if maybe we wanted to make a grand announcement, maybe we'd take out an advertisement in the Evening Post, or maybe if we were very grand, the Times newspaper, and we could announce the birth to anyone who was reading the paper, at least. But here, the announcement comes not through Facebook or a text message or a newspaper, but through an angel. That's a pretty impressive announcement, isn't it? And it shows us, in part, that this is a very special birth. And it shows us how God wants us to know about this special birth. Because an angel is a messenger of God. So the fact that God has sent angels down to earth to tell Joseph or Mary or whoever it might be, the shepherds elsewhere, to tell them about the birth of Jesus tells us God really wants us to know about this birth. I mean, God didn't send any angels to tell anyone when I was born. And I'm sure that he didn't do that when you were born either. But this birth is special, and God wants everybody to know. And he shows us that by sending this angel to make the announcement. And that helps us to realize, doesn't it, that this is a birth that we've really got to pay attention to. We've really got to pay attention to this one who was born. If God's going to send an angel to heaven, from heaven to make this announcement, if God's going to send an angel to Joseph so that he understands, so that he's willing to, as it were, adopt Jesus. Remember that Jesus is not Joseph's son. Joseph here was rather confused by what was going on. As you might imagine, Mary became pregnant. He knew it wasn't his child, and therefore obviously assumed that was somebody else involved. The message from God is no, there was nobody else involved. We'll come to that in a moment. But Joseph, it's important he's there so that he will adopt Jesus later on. Down in verse 25, it's Joseph who's given the command to name Jesus. And that's a little bit like telling Joseph in our day, Joseph, I want you to go down to the registry office and register the birth. It's part of Joseph adopting Jesus as his own. And Joseph is a son of David, and Jesus now has been adopted into that kingly line. It's a very special birth, and the angel wants us to know this, and the angel wants Joseph to know it. The angel wants Joseph to play his part in this wonderful story. And we too need to play our part. We too need to pay attention to this wonderful special birth. So that's the first thing that makes it a special birth. It was announced by an angel. The second thing that shows us it's a special birth is it's prophesied about in the Old Testament. It's prophesied about in the Old Testament. Now, nowadays we have all kinds of people, don't we, making predictions about the future. Football season, at the beginning of the season, people make their predictions about who's going to finish top and who's going to get relegated and who's going to win the cup. And all these people make their predictions. And at the end of the season, you could go onto the BBC website or whoever it was and see which commentator did the best, who made the most accurate prediction. Well, as some things we know. One thing we know, no one ever gets it absolutely right. There's lots of mistakes there. We also know it's very easy to be wise after the event, isn't it? There were so many people who, once the banking crisis happened, who were saying, I've been saying this for years. They said after it had happened, but did you hear them saying it beforehand? It's very easy to be wise after the event. But here, that's not what we have. We don't have people who are guessing what might happen in the future, like predicting the football scores. Nor do we have someone after the event looking back and saying, I knew it all along. We don't have that. Here we have a quotation from the Old Testament that is absolutely 100% for certain happened before the time of Jesus. They found some old ancient scrolls of Isaiah in a cave. You've heard of Qumran, perhaps. And in a cave in Qumran, there are scrolls of Isaiah. And they definitely 100% date before the time of Jesus, these scrolls. So we know without any doubt that these are before the time of Jesus. And here is this prophecy that tells us what is going to happen. And it helps us to understand that there's a credibility here, isn't there? This is not something that's kind of just dreamed up overnight. This is not something, a nice little story that somebody cooked up over lunch. No, not at all. This is something planned. This is something that God's had in mind for hundreds of years, 700 years or so at least this prophecy comes from. And there are other prophecies in the Old Testament that go back much further. And the prophecy is there for us in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. It's a wonderful, gracious prophecy. Because for these 700 years between Isaiah making the prophecy and between Jesus actually being born, there were thousands and thousands of people who lived during that time who knew about Isaiah's prophecy. And because God was so gracious, he told them what was going to happen so that they could believe in what was to come. And they could believe in Jesus, even though they'd never met him, and even though he hadn't been born yet. They could believe in the one who was to come. It shows God's grace in encouraging his people over all that time, helping them to believe. And it also shows us, doesn't it, just how credible this story is. Now, there are certain people nowadays who tend to pour scorn on this story, particularly the story of the virgin birth. And you'll have heard people like Richard Dawkins, and there are plenty of others, who say this. This could never have happened. We know how babies are made, and it's not like this. Well, Richard Dawkins might think he's very clever for saying that. But Matthew knows how babies are made as well, doesn't he? And the whole point of Matthew's story is to say, look, this is special. This is unique. This is not something that happens every day. This is something that really is unique. And the fact that it's been prophesied about in the Old Testament is one of the ways that helps us to have confidence in it. And we can be confident that this story is true because God has revealed it. He's revealed it in the Old Testament to Isaiah. He's revealed it in the New Testament to Matthew and to Luke. And we can have confidence that this is true. How many births were prophesied in the Old Testament? Oh, very, very few. Well, this was special. It was announced by an angel. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Thirdly, under this heading, it was special because Jesus was born of a virgin. And you bring these three things together and this becomes absolutely unique now, doesn't it? Jesus was born of a virgin. It can't happen, but it did. But it did. Why? Well, because God did it. Verse 20 makes that clear at the end. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God did it. Now, you've got lots of very distasteful stories around the time of Jesus and before of God's coming down from heaven and taking on the form of a human or an animal and getting together with women and very distasteful stories. You can imagine that's not at all what's going on here. This is something very different. This is something very understated, isn't it, from Matthew? There's nothing sexual about this. This is what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's a creative work from God in Mary. A wonderful creative work. And the fact that Jesus is born of a virgin helps us to understand again that this birth is special. That's the recurring theme. I hope you have noted that already. But it also helps us to understand the relationship that Jesus has with the rest of humanity. This is an important point. The relationship that Jesus has with the rest of humanity. Now, some of you will know that Wrexham Football Club has gone through some tough times over recent years. And like many football clubs, the problem that we've got is with our owners, okay? And many lower league football clubs, Chester City's even worse than we are. Their owner has been officially deemed as not a fit and proper person to be in charge of a football club. So he's retired and put his son in charge instead. And poor old Chester, they're right down at the bottom of the league. They're desperate for someone else to take over the club. And Wrexham are a little bit as well. Well, what do the fans want from the person who takes over the club? Well, if you listen to the fans, they'll always say two things. We want someone who's a fan of Chester City. That's who we want. We don't want someone coming in like they've done at Notts County or at Portsmouth or somewhere else and just come in from nowhere and not really caring about the traditions of the club. We don't want anyone like that. We want someone who's just like us, who's a fan. That's what they want. But the second thing they want, we want someone who's got bags of money to put into the club. In other words, they want someone who's just like them, but not like them at all. Do you see? Someone who's just like them, but not like them. Because if someone was just like them in every way, it'd be no good him running a football club. He wouldn't be able to do any good. Ordinary fans like us, we can't do it. We can't drag our club up. And if he was someone who was nothing like them at all and had nothing in common, then he'd probably do what they try to do at Wrexham and sell the ground off to make packs of money for himself. And who cares about the football? They need someone who's just like them, but also very different from them. And the virgin birth helps us to understand that that's who Jesus is. He's just like us. He's a real man. He's born of a woman, just like we are. He's just like us. But at the same time, he's not like us at all. Because all of us have human fathers. Even those who don't know who their human father is, we all have human fathers, but not Jesus. God is his father and God alone. And therefore, he's not like us at all. So Jesus is just like us, but he's not like us. Well, how does that help us? What does it mean? Well, it means this, that as Jesus came to this earth from heaven, He was just like us in that he was a man. And as the things that we go through are the very things that he went through. The temptations that we struggle with, the things that he struggles with as well. He overcame without any danger that he would fall. He overcame all those things. Jesus lived that life as one of us. Perfect life. But he could live it as a perfect life because he wasn't like us. All of us who are born, we're born as sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. But Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. He had a divine nature. He's not like us at all. So he can live just like us, but he doesn't sin like we do. He doesn't fall as we fall. He's just like us, but he's not like us. So you see how Jesus' special birth helps us to understand who Jesus is, the Son of God and the Son of Man at the very same time. 100% God, 100% man. Well, Jesus had a special birth. That was the first main point. The second main point is this, that Jesus Christ had a special name. Jesus Christ had a special name. Actually, perhaps we should say, had two special names here for us in Matthew's Gospel. Do you see those two names that are mentioned for us? Verse 21 is the first one. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then verse 23, the second one, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So let's look at that name Emmanuel first of all. God with us. God with us. Now, you know how important names are. We've already explained that a little bit with the children, haven't we? And seen how the different names. And I'm sure that many of you have gone through that process of naming a child. But we can't call him that, or we can't call her that. And These names are ruled out and these are on the shortlist. And then maybe you've selected something, or perhaps you wait until the baby is born and you can decide, oh, he looks like a Richard. We'll call him Richard. But the name matters, doesn't it? Something some parents agonize over for months. It matters. And it particularly matters in the Bible. Names are often very important in the Bible. And particularly the fact that Matthew goes to the trouble of explaining to us what the names mean helps us to understand they really do matter here, don't they, what these names mean. Well, this name Emmanuel was given back in Isaiah, and it was given to Ahaz, who was the king of Isaiah, this prophecy originally. And Ahaz had a great problem. The great problem was that the nations around him looked as though they were going to invade any minute. And poor old Ahaz, well, not so much poor old Ahaz, because he was a bad king in lots of ways. But old Ahaz saw all this opposition around him, and he thought, what am I going to do? How am I going to get myself out of this? And Isaiah comes to him and says, there's going to be a sign. The sign is that this virgin shall be with child. This young maiden shall be with child. And that's what was prophesied to Ahaz. And not long after that, we're told in the later chapters of Isaiah then, that Ahaz's problem was dealt with by God. He had an improbable victory over Samaria and Damascus. And the biggest problem that he could see that he faced was dealt with by God. And there's this sign, therefore, that Emmanuel, God is with him. And the fact that his biggest problem was dealt with was a sign that God was with him. That's what Isaiah was saying, partly to Ahaz back there in Isaiah. And of course, there's something much bigger than that, which now we understand that Ahaz didn't understand. But that's partly what was going on in the book of Isaiah. Now, there's a question for us now, isn't there? Now, let's put ourselves in Ahaz's position. Now, let's imagine for ourselves of the problems and the difficulties that every one of us face, because we all face them, don't we? What is our biggest problem? If we could wave a magic wand, magic wands don't work, but if we could wave one and it did work, what would we wish for? What would we want? What problem would we want solved? Ahaz wanted Samaria and Damascus dealt with. He wanted his enemies to be dealt with. But I wonder what you would say. What's your biggest problem? If you could have one wish, one problem solved, what would it be? What do you need God's help with? If you could have God with you, what would you want God to do? Because this is the prophecy. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what Jesus means. It's God with us. So if God was with us, what would you want him to do? Well, Jesus has another name here. And his second name is God is Salvation. God is Salvation. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God is Salvation. God is Salvation. I want you to imagine that you're in Swansea on a Saturday night, perhaps, and suddenly a fight erupts all around you, and you're in the thick of this fight. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine, but if you do, imagine you're in this fight, and fists are flying everywhere, and it's a terrible fight. And then suddenly, policemen arrive. Policemen are with you. What's your reaction to the arrival of the policemen? Well, that rather depends, doesn't it? Hopefully, your reaction to the policeman would be one of relief. That you'd be glad to see them for rescuing you, from saving you, from about to be getting beaten up by all these horrible people around you who are fighting. But it may be that the policeman would not save you. It may be that the policeman would not be a great relief to you. It may be that the policeman would terrify you. Because it may be that you would feel guilty that you knew that actually you were involved in this fight and you were part of this fight and you were guilty over this fight and you are going to be nicked. It may be that that's what the policeman would mean to you. So just having a policeman who would come to be with you in that difficult situation that you're facing. It might be a great thing, but it might be a terrible thing. And so it is when God is with us. Because the prophecy here in Isaiah was that God is with us. But in what way is God with us? Is God with us to condemn us? Or is God with us to save us? Is God with us to condemn us? Or is God with us to save us? But what happened to Ahaz back in the book of Isaiah? Well, God dealt with his enemies of Samaria and Damascus. One of the ways in which God dealt with them, it was by bringing in a bigger nation, Assyria, who came, destroyed Samaria and destroyed Damascus, and eventually destroyed Israel, Ahaz's nation too. And God's coming to that nation of Israel actually wasn't a means by which they were saved. It was a means by which they were condemned. And the illustration of the policeman, I think, works reasonably well. Because it depends, doesn't it, on our situation. The problem with Ahaz was that he had blood on his hands. The problem with Ahaz was he wasn't a good king. He wasn't a faithful king. And he deserved condemnation. And he got it when God came to him. But here, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has this name, Emmanuel, God with us. What's that going to mean? Is he going to come in condemnation or in salvation? And then he's given this other name, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we know now that as Jesus comes, he comes not in condemnation, but in salvation. Do you remember John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. But John chapter 3 and verse 17 says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you see what John is saying? Do you see what Matthew is hinting at already? Do you see how this is all coming together and working? God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Has he come to condemn us or to save us? Well, he wants to save us. That's his purpose in coming, to save us, to save lost men and women and boys and girls, to save them for glory and to save them from hell. That's what Jesus has come to do. And yet, if Jesus comes and finds us, as those people fighting on the street in Swansea, if he comes and finds us as he found Ahaz, not caring about God, not seeking him first, not looking to worship him, not repentant for our many sins, then God's coming will bring condemnation because we refuse to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, if you look at what is being said here for us in verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His people from their sins. What does that mean? It means this. It means that Jesus has come to save the people who know that they're sinners. There are many people in this world. I was speaking to one just on Thursday this week, who'd heard me talk about this very verse. And as part of it, I explained that all of us have done things wrong. And yet this person came up to me at the end, and as we were chatting, told me all the things that other people had done wrong to her. And I had no reason to disbelieve her. And she'd suffered in some ways. But I gently pointed out that, well, it's something we all suffer from, isn't it? Doing harm to others, and maybe sometimes we don't mean it, sometimes we do mean it, and we've all done it. Well, maybe, but let me tell you about what so-and-so did to me. You see, if we don't admit our sin, if we think that we're okay, that we're basically good, and certainly better than them, then Jesus is not for us. Because Jesus is for those people who need to be saved from their sins. And if you don't see your need of being saved from your sins, then you see no need of Jesus. So I wonder, have we acknowledged our own sinfulness? But the final thing that I want to show you from this verse, he will save his people from their sins. Not everyone will be saved because of Jesus. Not everyone will be saved because of Jesus. Because Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. Now we thank and praise God that his people doesn't mean just one nation or one race or one language or one gender. It doesn't mean any of that. It means simply this. Jesus saves the people who belong to him. So let me ask you a very simple question this morning. Are you a Jesus person? Are you a Jesus person? Are you happy and glad to say, I belong to Jesus? He is my King. And wherever he leads me, I will follow. I am glad to bow the knee and worship to him. Not just in church on a Sunday, but every day of my life. I want to follow him. And I love him because of what he's done for me. I'm a Jesus person. You see, he has come to save his people from their sins. Now, the wonder and the glory of the gospel message is that Jesus takes people who are opposed to him. And he takes people who are apathetic towards him, who don't care about him one way or the other. And Jesus is able to turn his enemies and those who don't care into Jesus people. And there may be folk here this morning who are enemies of Jesus, opposed to him. There may be people here this morning who think about him from time to time, but are not his. Jesus is willing and able to take those who are opposed and those who are apathetic and to make them his. How does he do it? He does it by asking, commanding us to bow the knee to him, to believe and trust in his life and his death in order that we can receive forgiveness under his lordship. It's a wonderful, gracious offer of a gift that Jesus gives, not just at Christmas time, but at every day of the week.